We are studying and working our way through Luke's gospel. And in chapter 16, some Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him a question. The question was basically, when is it permissible to get a divorce? And Jesus' response, and there's a parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, Jesus takes them back to the garden and said that God instituted marriage. It was between one man and one woman, and it was designed as a permanent relationship. Just till death do they part. And Jesus said, what God has joined together, don't let anyone separate. And in our study of this, in this subject, we have seen that Scripture permits, God permits divorce in two different situations. In one, it's in adultery. If a spouse commits adultery, then the other is free to divorce. And another situation would be in desertion. And we looked at that last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where a spouse abandons another spouse, deserts them. And I believe that there are some sins that are so grievous that they are tantamount to abandoning or deserting another spouse, even though they might remain in the home. And that would include physical abuse, ongoing physical abuse. It would include, I think, sexual abuse, and then extreme emotional abuse. In such cases, situations, some of them, that divorce would be permissible at that time. Now this morning what I want us to do is to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you would, please turn there. This is a letter that was written by Paul to a young church. It was a church that he founded, and they had written him a letter and had some problems or issues, questions that they wanted him to address. And so he's writing the letter to address those questions and also to deal with some problems that he had heard about that was in that church. Now, here in chapter 7, which we started looking at last week, he talks about the subjects of sex and marriage and divorce. And we have seen that marriage is good, divorce is bad, sex within marriage is good, and stay away from sex if you're not married. Okay, that's kind of what he's dealing with in the subject, this chapter. And what I want us to do this morning, though, is to look at Christian singles, singleness and being Christian. And the reason why I want to do that, it's in the text in this here, but there's three reasons we'll say. Number one is that there are a lot of singles in this church. And all of us know singles, and 38% of adults between 25 and 54 are single. 38%. Okay. And not only are there singles in our church, there are also a lot of children in our church. And so parents, your job is to raise these children and to prepare your children for life in a very sexual world. And don't be naive. Think, my children are in a Christian home and they're homeschooled and therefore they are entirely protected and they don't know anything that's going on out there. No, don't be naive. And don't go by the motto, don't ask, don't tell. No, ask. Talk to your kids about sexual issues. So this is important for parents. And it's also important because there are same-sex Christians who desire to follow Jesus Christ and to be sexually pure, and they are committed to singleness. And so they need to understand what the Word of God says concerning being single. So for those three reasons, I want us to look at being single and being Christian this morning. Before we look at the passage, let me say several things. First of all, number one is Paul is writing to a specific church, specific group of people in a very specific situation. And most likely, we will not ever be in this type of a situation that they're facing. So what we need to do is we need to say, what is the guiding principle that Paul is dealing with? He's taking a principle, and he's applying it to a very specific situation. And so what we need to do is understand what is the principle, and then apply that principle to the situations in which we find ourselves. And then secondly, theologically speaking, Paul knows that marriage is good. You know, in Genesis 2, it's not good that man should be alone. God created marriage. Paul knows that. And then he also knows, and you can read it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that there are some people who think that singleness is the premier state. You know, and you can find this in the Roman Catholic Church and in other churches, that singleness is held up as almost a summum bonum, the highest good, and that married people, Christians, are more or less lower class. Paul deals with that, and he calls that heresy. He calls it a doctrine of demons. Okay. So that's kind of a theological undergirding. Marriage is good. Singleness is good, but it's not higher and greater than marriage. Okay. And then thirdly, as we've seen, marriage can be difficult. Okay. So don't divorce. Seek to make your marriage as good as it can be. Seek to be made happily married. Okay. Now, what happens if you have experienced an unbiblical divorce? Okay, we didn't touch on that last week. We ran out of time, but I want to just touch on this morning. What happens if you had an unbiblical divorce? Number one, confess it and repent of it. Confess to God and repent. And then seek to be reconciled. Okay. And then, well, what if reconciliation is not possible? What if you are already married? Well, still confess and repent, and then to seek to make this marriage the best one it can be, a God-honoring marriage. Okay? It is a true marriage. So then focus in, and I'm going to seek to make this marriage the one that God, really God glorifying. I'm going to love my spouse, I'm going to serve my spouse, and I'm going to love and serve my God. So confess and repent, and that sometimes it means going to the person that you're wrongly divorced for. Seek reconciliation if you're single, and if it's not possible, or if you're remarried, then commit to make this marriage the one that honors God. Now, although what Paul is dealing with in our passage this morning is, although he knows that there are, that marriage, that we'll say that marriage is good, he knows that there's times and there's seasons in life in which getting married might not be the best option. Okay. And that's kind of what he's talking about in this passage. So if you would, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verses 7, and I'll read down through 9. Paul writing, he says, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the married and the widows, I say, it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Okay. So what Paul is saying here is that he is single. And he said, I am single and I'm sexually pure and I wish all of you all were just like I am. Now, why do you think Paul would wish that people were just like he is? He's single and he's sexually pure, and I am glad I am. And I wish everybody was just like me. Okay, you can stay focused on Christ. Pardon, Chris?
His ministry is unencumbered.
His ministry is unencumbered. Okay, you see what Paul is a missionary. And he's a church planter, and he's going from one place to another, to another, to another. And he is free to be able to do that, to pick up and go when he wants to go. And then he can get on long journeys. He can suffer. If he's thrown in prison, it's not, he doesn't have to worry about a wife and children. And if he loses his life, okay. He's not leaving somebody uncared for. So it's just Paul and Jesus. And he doesn't have to be concerned about a wife or about children. So he is unencumbered. And he says, I wish other people were just like that. But he knows that singleness is not everybody's gift. He says, I have the gift of singleness. And so I'm very happy and very content. And so I can go out and serve God. And I wish everybody else was like me, but not everybody has the gift of singleness. Okay, so if Paul was standing up here rather than me, what would he say to you all? What's the same thing, David? Okay. Okay, yeah, okay. He would say, okay, Christian, be like me, sexually pure. If you don't have the gift of singleness, then what do you need to do? Get married. Okay? If you're single, stay sexually pure. If you don't have the gift of singleness, then get married. That's what he would tell us, I think. Now, you might say, should I not be able to control my sexual passions? Shouldn't we be able to? Yes, we should be able to. Can we always? No, we can't. And so he says, if you can't, get married. Now look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There, one chapter over, verses 9 and 10. Or, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So what he's saying here is that the sexually immoral will not go to heaven when they die. Can sexually immoral people be forgiven? Yes, absolutely. That's why he goes on in verse number 11 and he says, of such were some of you. Of such, some of you were sexually immoral. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you all were practicing homosexual sexuality. Some of you all were drunkards and revilers. But you were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Who is marriage for?
Those that don't have the gift of celibacy.
And we'll also say, and adults. This might come as a surprise to some of you young ladies, but there are some college guys who are not men. They're not adults. They're boys. That may surprise you. And then there are some people that are post-college, and they're not men either. They're not adults. They're still boys. Young ladies, do you want to get married? Stay away from those guys, those boys. Okay, they're not adults. Guys, if you're out of high school, it's time to grow up. It's time to be adults, to be men, and to prepare for marriage. Become the man that the godly man that a godly young woman would like to marry. You know, I think one of the major failures of our culture, American culture, is that we prolong adolescence. Okay. It seems to be that a lot of times the teen years nowadays extends to the late 20s or 30s. 40s now? Is that where you are? Yeah, and so, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so what we have, we have people that are physically and sexually adults, but psychologically and emotionally, they're not even close to being there. And so if they're not close to being there, if we're not adults, then we shouldn't get married. And so parents, you know, God gives us children. And so parents, what parents need to do is to raise children. But sometimes what happens is, well, the parents need to raise their children, but sometimes what happens is that they raise children. So then those are two different things. We're supposed to raise our children, and sometimes what we do is we raise children. We are to be raising our children so that they become adults. But sometimes what we do is we just raise and they're children. And so if you go to Amazon and you put in the Amazon search box adulting, I did that, and there were 7,000 options in adult. You know, you can buy books on. You've got people that are chronologically adults, but they don't know what it means to be an adult. And so there are books that are written on how to be an adult. And part of it's like almost like how to boil an egg. You know? How to keep track of your expenses. How to make a bed. How to get up and go and hold a job. You know, what do you do when you get your paycheck? You know, there are people that have gotten a job, worked their 40 hours or their 80 hours, got their paycheck, and because they had money, they didn't show up on Monday to go to their job.
What?
Yeah. They thought you're supposed to spend it and then come back and start work again. Okay, and that's because they have not yet grown onto maturity. Now, what if you don't have the gift of singleness? What should you do? Rad says you ought to get married. But what's happening now is this is 90, we got 95% of Americans are going to get married. 95% will get married. But we're waiting longer and longer and longer to get married. In the 1960s, the average man got married at the age of 23 and a woman around the age of 20. And now in 2020, 2 years ago, the average age for a man was 30 and the woman was 28. Is that good or bad? Why is that bad? Too much. Okay, Rad says it's bad because there's too much time with your passions. Yeah, and the reason why it can be bad is because you've got all the passions and you're not getting married, and so you're messing up. Now, I came across these statistics. I can't vouch for them, but if they're off even, you know, by 10, 20%, it's still pretty high. They're from, this is, you know, pretty high from a Christian standpoint. Before 1900, 95% of the women who got married were virgins. That was in 1900. In 1965, it had dropped to 43% were virgins. And then in 1985, 14% were virgins. Now, one of the articles I read thought, well, you know, it was a very secular thing. That was not a bad thing. It was down to close to 5%. They thought, and they said, we need to get down closer to 2 or 3%. But that's coming from a secular standpoint. But from a Christian standpoint, this is not good. So, what's the church role in a society like that? What's the church role? What do y'all think? What's my role? Tell the truth. To be as clear and as almost as blunt as I need to be. That's my role in this. To be very clear on what does the Scripture teach and how do we apply it in the world in which we live. For parents, I think you need to be involved in the lives of your kids. And then for the Christian community as a whole, you know, we're a family, we're a community, we're a body, then we need to be involved in one another's lives and ask one another about our dating. Be involved in the dating lives of our friends. Because the internal and the external pressures are great. And God has set up these boundaries for our good. And the pressures internally and externally are tremendous. Paul continues there in verse number 25. He says, now concerning the betrothed. He said, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? What's bound to a wife mean? Married. Are you married? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? I mean, are you unmarried? Then don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none. Let those who mourn, and those who mourn as those who were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Okay, there's a lot in this section, but let me deal with one little exegetical question. You know, the ESV that I'm reading here in verse number 25 has the word betrothed, and it also has that in verse number 28. Literally, that word is virgin. Okay, and so what that does is that kind of has caused confusion in translators. What exactly is Paul saying in here? Who is he referring to? Is he referring to virgin women in general? Is he talking about virgin daughters? Is he talking about engaged women? They're not really sure. And so what the NIV, some of y'all have that, they have in verses 25 here through 35, they approach it as these are just virgins, unmarried girls, unmarried women. And then when you get over to 36 through 38, he thinks that those are engaged women. The ESV understands them as they use that betrothed, those are engaged women throughout the entire passage. And then other translations like the King James or the New American Standard, they just use the term virgin and they don't make any distinction. Okay, so there's a little bit of difficulty in translation there. But basically the question is, or the issue is what should singles or engaged couples do? Okay, that's kind of the big question. Should they get married or should they break off their engagement? That's what Paul is dealing with. So that's the chief question in here. And Paul is talking about it. He says, Jesus doesn't talk about this. He doesn't address this subject. But and this is what I think is best, and I think I'm guided by God on this. And so this is Paul's teaching. This is the Word of God, and so we take this as the Word of God. He's not didn't have instructions from the Gospels concern from Jesus on this. And Paul says, because of the present distress, present crisis, he said, I think it's best to hold off getting married. If you can. So there's some type of crisis. We don't know what it is. It could be a famine. It could be persecution. It could be both of those. And so he says, because of that, because of this situation, it's best not to get married if you can. Okay. Now, Paul is very, very practical. He's saying, look, this is difficult. And if you get married, you know, you're adding somebody else into the equation and you might have children, and that will make it doubly difficult. So practically speaking, he says, it's best not to get married at this time. But if you can't hold off, go ahead. If you're already married, don't use this as an excuse to separate. Okay. Stay married if you're already married. Now, who might he give those instructions to today? Us? Well, you take the situation, and there it is a crisis situation. There's some type of great distress. There could be persecution of you're in a country, you're in a place where there's really persecution of Christians. And so it would be very difficult. If you get married, you're going to add responsibilities. If you have kids, that's going to make it doubly difficult. So maybe it's good to hold off. If you're just living through some extremely, extremely difficult times, maybe you better put that on a hold. But I think what he's saying, to bring it into us, we're not in that type of situation, but he says, when you're thinking about married, start thinking very, very practically. Is this a good time for me to get married? Is getting married at this time a wise decision? Okay. Now, so when we get married or contemplating married, there's two things we got to look at. Number one is theological. The theological question is, do I have the gift of singleness? Okay. If you say, I have the gift of singleness, then you don't get married. If you have the gift of singleness, what do? You serve the Lord. If you don't have the gift of singleness, what do? You get married. Okay, that's the theological question. But then you go to the practical question. Okay, I don't have the gift of singleness, and so I should get married sometime. But then the practical question, is this a good time? Now, Paul says, the time is short, verse number 29. And he also says in verse number 31, the present form is passing away. So what is that? The time is short and the world is passing away. I think there's two possibilities. The first is that he's talking about the second coming. Jesus is coming back soon, so why get married? That's a possibility. There are people in Thessalonica Paul deals with. They thought Jesus was coming back, and so if Jesus is coming back, why am I working? You know, why am I doing my 9 to 5 or 8 to 5? Why am I working so hard? Jesus is coming back, and so they quit their jobs, and so what happened? Jesus didn't come back. And they were getting hungry. So they say, well, if Jesus is coming back soon, why not just ask my neighbor for food? Why get a job? Just ask my neighbor. My neighbor will feed me. And so Paul's dealing with that. And he says, if a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. If he's not willing to take care of his own family, but depending upon other people to take care of him and his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. Okay. So it could be the second coming is coming. Jesus is coming back real soon. And there are Christians today who look at the newspaper and they try to look at the newspaper in one hand and the scriptures in the other hand and put everything together, and they come to the conclusion that Jesus is coming back soon. And says, you know, look how bad things are. Jesus is coming back soon, so why don't we just withdraw from society and wait for Jesus? And people have been withdrawing from society and waiting for Jesus for thousands of years. I think what we should do in situations like what we're living in now is not do that, but do what Paul said, what Daniel said to the Jews, basically, or Jeremiah, basically, see that place where you're living is where God has you, and seek the best of the city. Okay. God has planted us here. Seek what is best in this town where we are, and go out and live our lives and permeate this community with the gospel. Okay. Seek the welfare of the place in which we live. And if Jesus comes back tomorrow, hallelujah. But if he doesn't come back for 100 years, we are fulfilling the Great Commission, and we are doing what we're supposed to do in this time. This thing he is referring to could also be a time of great social upheaval. As I mentioned, there's a famine. And it could be the persecution of Nero getting ready to break out. And then the upcoming fall of Jerusalem. So there's a whole lot of different things. And as I said, that's not things that we're facing, but what might be situations that might be not wise to get married right now for certain individuals? Financial decisions. Okay, so you just graduated from college and you got $20,000 or $30,000. Bryan College is $50,000 worth of debt. That probably it might not be the best time to get married. Best thing would be to live as cheaply and as poorly as you can, and get a job and pay down the debt. Or another situation might be, it might not be best to get married while you're in college. Some people do, and it's fine. But other times, it's not, because you've got studies, you've got a job. Guys, you'd have a wife to take care of, and then you've got everything else on your plate. So that might not be the best time, practically. Or if you're in the business world and you're wanting to start a new business, and you're building it from the ground up, and it's gonna take 80 hours a week to build the business, it probably wouldn't be best to go ahead and get married right then. So that would be practical things. So we need to ask, okay, do I have the gift of singleness? No, I don't. Okay, when is the best time to get married? If you come to the conclusion, singles, that now is not a good time to get married, what do you think Paul would say? Don't what? Don't tempt yourself. Right. Don't put yourself in situations. Don't develop relationships that are going to cause you to burn. If you can't get married, don't let a relationship progress on till really the marriage is the next step. Don't do things like that. That just puts ourselves in danger. You do use the time to develop your relationship with Christ, to move on to spiritual and adulthood, and then fight sin, overcome sin that you might be tempted with, and that's plaguing you, and then look for or seek to be that kind of man or that kind of woman that a good and godly Christian man or Christian woman would want to marry. Okay. So avoid temptation, avoid allowing relationships proceed faster than they should and further than they should, and then do those things that prepare you for marriage. Parents, help your children with this. Help them grow up and recognize those things. There's a time to be married and there's a time to not. And that when it's not, don't allow things to progress too far. Seek to become the person that God wants you to be. Okay. So that's part of the parents raising their children. Now, my view on that is push up, parents, let them push off dating as long as you can. Okay. Because they're gonna marry somebody they date. And most of the time they date a whole lot of people that they aren't gonna marry. So minimize those. Let them grow up and get mature and be able to handle some of the pressures of dating. That would be my counsel, but I don't see that in a Bible verse right here. But what they did have in Scripture, in the Scripture time, they had arranged marriages. So parents, if you want to arrange your child's marriage, feel free. Go right ahead. Verse number 32. Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of this world, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. So what he's saying, guys, things change when you get married. He says, when you get married, you can't do the same things that you're doing when you're single. Things change. So instead of doing what you want to do, you have to ask, honey, what would you like for me to do? What do you want us to do? You have to figure out, how do I love this woman that God has given me, instead of just loving myself. Okay. You ask your wife, how can I serve you? Okay, that's what we get into when we're married. Gals, it's the exact same thing. It says in verse number 34, an unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to be holy in body and spirit. But a married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Marriage involves sacrifice, ladies. Do you really want to spend the rest of your life trying to understand a man? There's a guy in our church who was engaged, and he didn't have a lot of money. In order to save money, to be able to get married and take care of his wife, he spent several weeks sleeping in the back of his pickup truck down near the park. Now, I mean, that showed real dedication and real commitment. Now, when they got married, do you think he should take his wife to the back of the pickup truck? No. Things had to change. Now, there was a man by the name of George Verwer. Some of you all will know. He started Operation Mobilization. And he would go in and he would check out different mission fields. And George Verwer, he got married. And what he did on his honeymoon was to go out, check out a mission field. He got a tent, and he and his bride went out to check out a mission field, and they slept out there checking it out. Guess what? That didn't go over very well with his wife. She cried. He was acting as though he was still single. You can't act as though you're single when you're married. Paul says, for I say this for your own benefit. Verse number 35, do not lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So what Paul's saying is, he said, I'm not trying to lay any type of guilt trip on you all. That's not my intent. My intent is, he says, I want what is best. Best for you and best for the kingdom of God. Now, there was a, some of you all are familiar with the names of, well, everybody probably knows John Wesley. John Wesley was a pastor. John Wesley preached thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons, and he rode his horse all around to preach and everything. He was a workaholic. And he was miserably married. His marriage was a bad marriage. William Carey. William Carey was a cobbler. He was, and he felt called to the mission field. He got married to a lady that was older than he. And he could barely support his family, but that was okay. They had several kids. They had, but she was okay with barely making it. But then he announced that he wanted to go to India. And she was pregnant. Had two kids, and she, or three kids, and she was pregnant. She didn't want to go. And he said, we need to go. And she didn't want to go, and she was resisting it. And he said, okay, I'm going to take our oldest son. And so he was basically abandoning her, and he was going to catch a ship and go to India. And he got his I think it was his brother-in-law to come with him. And then something happened, and the ship couldn't sail, so got delayed for several months. And so he went back home, and he talked to his wife, and he convinced his wife to come with him to India. Okay. So she said, okay. And he and she, with their four children, went to India. And she went insane. I think for 12 years, she even tried to kill him. He had to lock her in a room. He was married, but he should not have been married, or should have said no to India and focused on his home. Paul says, I wish all of you all were like I am, but I know you don't have the gift that I have. Okay. But if you get married, understand, you can't just please yourself and please the Lord. You have a spouse that you need to please. And what I think one of the main things we need to take from this is that singles have a vital role in the kingdom of God. Singles have, they can be just focused in on asking the question, what does God want me to do? It's just me and the Lord. All I have to do is please the Lord in this. And singles have more time, generally, than married people do. And more money, discretionary money, a lot of times, than married people do. When I was in college, I volunteered 15 to 20 hours a week in church ministry. Okay. I could not do that if I were married, but I had the time. And so I gave that. Singles can travel. Singles can go to the mission field. They can go on short-term missions if they want to, and they can be involved in ministries that would not be best for married people to be in. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, "I wish other people were just like I am, to be able to have that focus and do the things that I'm doing." The church needs singles. Singleness is not a curse. God gives some the gift of singleness, or people remain single for the good of the kingdom of God. Okay. And singles can be God's choice servants as God seeks to work in this world. So what we see in our passage is that both marriage and singleness is a good thing. It just depends on what God is calling us to. Verse 36. If anyone thinks he's not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desires under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. And so what he's saying here is guys, know what you want and then do it. Okay. Don't string some girl along. Okay. If you want to marry her, marry her. If you don't want to marry her, cut her loose. Okay. Do that loving thing. If you aren't serious about marriage, then it's okay to date, but don't seriously date. Okay. What we need to understand, guys, is that the girls are powerless in a lot of these situations. You know, you're dating her, and she's, okay, this guy is, he has real marriage potential, but then he just kind of, well, what's his intentions? And you kind of wait. Don't string her along. Don't make her wait. Communicate your intentions. Okay. I think that's what he's saying here. Well, what kind of person should you marry? A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if a husband dies, she's free to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet it's my judgment she is happier if she remains as he is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. Okay, so who should you marry? Okay, a Christian and somebody who you think can spend the rest of their life with you. And then that's the big things, and all the rest is the details. Okay. They've got to know the Lord, and you know, this is something that will be till death do us part. Somebody's willing to spend the rest of their life with me, and I'm willing to spend the rest of my life with them. And then all the rest is just the details to work out. So there's a lot of freedom in the Christian life. There's a lot of freedom. We're free to be single. We're free to get married. So, and all we've got to do is please the Lord. So that's the freedom. But if we're not married yet, avoid sexual sins and don't break people's hearts. Love God and follow Him. Now I know in our congregation we have people that have messed up sexually, and then messed up, we'll say, stringing people along, misleading people. So what do we do when we mess up? Confess and repent, and then keep following Jesus. And understand, singles, that Jesus was what? He was a single. Jesus was single, and he was a full-blooded man, and he had all the temptations and desire that a natural man has. He was single. Probably he had the gift of singleness, but he was still single. And he was sexually pure. And he said that when he came to the end, I've always do the will of my Father. So let's use Jesus as our example. And let's seek to walk with Him and follow Him so that we get to the end of our life, we've done what God wants us to do, and we're the people that God wants us to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how practical your word is. It doesn't avoid sticky subjects. You speak into real life. You know what your people go through. You know the problems we face. You know the struggles. You know the joys. You know the pleasures. You know everything. And you address this life with clarity. Help us to be those who have ears to hear. And give us the desire and the strength to follow you. May we be a community of people that love each other well. May we be involved in each other's lives. Because we're a family. And we're friends. And you've called us together to walk this journey as we follow Jesus. Amen.